So we'll pray against that. And we'll pray that the Spirit of God gives you life, isn't it, to be able to hear the things that he has to say to you. As I prepared the sermon, I just felt like God had nuggets of gold he just wanted to throw at you. So pick up something. Scrap the silver, just grab the gold. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for your anointing on each one here, that they will hear your Spirit, what you have to say to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon is titled, Enduring to the End. Whoops, and my little clicky isn't working. But it will in the fullness of time. Now, brethren, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Whoops, there we go. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You know, we are living in an era when our nation, our culture, and the church is visibly falling away. But this happens regularly in our lives. In the very same chapter in Matthew, in Mark 16. Whoops, back one. Mark 16. So possibly on the same day, Peter is congratulated for recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. Have I gone back too far? No, I haven't. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So he proclaims that. And then, in the same chapter, he's scolded by Jesus, but he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, Peter was refusing to accept the warning that Jesus would suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Satan was using a best friend to try to get Jesus to avoid a path of pain. The life of Jesus is incredible. One tiniest sin would have messed up the whole plan. Why not use the best friend? But Jesus spotted it. This is why we must review our day. Before we shut our eyes, confess our sins. Refusing to accept the leading of the Holy Spirit leads to a hardened heart. You know, Peter learns from his mistake, and by Acts 2, he stands boldly before the rulers and the elders, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the resurrection. He goes to jail, and that amazing rescue of the angels happens. God's righteous anger is an expected response to people's hardness of heart. In Mark 3, after Jesus saw the hardness of religious leaders who sought to accuse him, we read, he, that is Jesus, had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. We must deliberately practice repentance daily. The gospel message begins with repentance. You know, in Mark, it says, so they went out and preached the people should repent. People do not like to repent. But just as gratitude stifles covetousness and jealousy, so too repentance suffocates pride. Stupidly we ignore it and reserve it for major sins like murder or adultery or whatever. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews warns us that we need to take our walk very seriously. Believers are cautioned to aim at perfection. We know that this warning and our own lives, that it's really easy to fall. We must mature in our faith. So Paul teaches us in Romans. He says, we need to walk so that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Each one of us takes steps, and we must walk with God to make us dive deeper and become stronger in our relationship. In that deepening, we must also expect to be pruned. Jesus says this incredible statement, which I've glossed over for so many years, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So this pruning usually hurts. You want to go and grow in Christ? You will bear fruit and you will be pruned. So the victory you get from overcoming the tribulation, the trial, is bigger than the trial. Have we surrendered our pride, our finances, our health, and our plans to God? The writer to the Hebrews writes, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You know, interestingly, in this passage we read the characteristics of the believer. The believer experiences enlightenment. So, the difference between spirit and flesh has happened and continues to happen and deepens as we walk with God. The believer has tasted the heavenly gift, which must begin with knowing that we're forgiven. We have continually confessed our sins, not just once at salvation, at our point of coming to Christ, but over and over, and found peace and the confidence that our Heavenly Father totally removes our sins. We have lived daily walking and talking with the Holy Spirit. Callan reminded us of that, walking and talking all the time. We have shared our gratitude, our confession, our desire to do something for God, and our request for Him. We have tasted the good word of God. You read that poem, that song. We have prayed for a voracious appetite. People, a voracious appetite for the Word of God and to read and to study His Word. We are continuously overcome by the privilege of opening the Scriptures and seeing the heart and the mind of God. That's your privilege, because God has revealed it in the Word. We have prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We've seen prayers answered. We've become co-builders in the kingdom of God. We look out for the lost, the lonely, the hurt, to guide and console and encourage them. When a believer has experienced this walk with God, if they fall away, they become an insult to Jesus and put Him to open shame. Jesus teaches us to build our appetite to serve Him. If we stop looking for ways to serve Him, we will lose wisdom and grow dull. Jesus says this, for whoever has, to him more will be given, from faith to faith, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of these people have grown dull. You know, we don't understand the ways of God primarily by intelligence. The primary organ of understanding is our heart. It is in our heart that the Holy Spirit begins to impact understanding to us. A child knows the love of his mother or her mother at a very early age because of heart. The question that we need to ask God continually is, what can I do for you tomorrow? before you shut your eyes, what can I do for you tomorrow? What am I doing tomorrow? How do I get to serve you? Part of the fruit and the richness of our walk with God is the appetite for more. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. It's no accident that the church is called the bride. Revelation 3 talks about the first love of to the Laodicean church. If we lose this passion, we can easily slip so that we become neutral. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You can't be neutral. Political correctness is rubbish. "He who is not with me is against me." For a believer to resist any falling away, we need to be very aware of the battle that we're in. You know, there's sometimes a mentality that we always win. But in Thessalonians, Paul writes, "We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." We are in a battle. Paul wanted to come to the church at Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God. God can turn defeat into victory. So, what do you do when it feels like you're losing the fight? The Bible has many narratives of people who have experienced this. Worship songs are an excellent, excellent tactic. If you feel abandoned and lost, kneel in prayer and pour out your heart to God. Issues concerning health, family, finance, ministry are common batterings. I had that about 5 weeks ago. Kneeling in prayer helps. If you've never done it, do it. Okay, what can it hurt? You just do it. Just do it, kneel. Because body, soul, and spirit comes before God. If I'm talking rubbish, then dismiss it after you've tried it. But you try it. You do that. You kneel before the living God. Kneel and pour out your heart to God. And God answered my prayers. God answered them and is continuing to answer them. Come before God. Kneel before God. Often our worries seem so slight to others, but the last straw often crushes people and often seems like a small thing, doesn't it? We must continue to bring our petitions before God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. And Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My goodness. That is what Satan wants to grab, your hearts and minds. Grab your heart. Stifle it. Harden it. No repentance. No, you don't need to feel sorry. You didn't do anything wrong. And your mind, give you so many other thoughts. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The daily action of coming to God with the problems that batter our heart is essential for the father-child relationship. The early church, you know, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You come before God and you say, "Lord, these are the things that are battering me." Put them before God. In Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, we see that all the girls started with oil when they went to meet the bridegroom. But in Matthew 25:8, we read, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" So they were lit. They were lit. They were going out. But this oil, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, can't grab from other people. It has to be you. You have to kneel before the living God. You have to come before God and say, "Lord, I need your help." These girls had started well but not kept it up. The oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is a constant gift given to us as we walk with God. Greek word for Christian is Christos. It comes from Christ. It means anointed. That's what Christ means. Christos in Greek means the anointed one. You pray, we began with, you praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give Holy Spirit to you? Ha! But you need to ask. You need to ask. You need to say, Lord, I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life. I'm being battered by this. I can't even share them because they seem so trivial, so simple, stupid little things. If I share that, I feel like an idiot. But before the living God, you kneel and you say, this is the thing that is battering me. I want help. And you are a Christian. It is the evidence of our unbroken relationship with God that we walk with Him and we come and we pray. Today is what matters. Paul, writing to the fellow Christians in Corinth, wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Relationships deepen when we experience a constant now relationship. That's why I gave you four tasks sometime, and I've repeated them and repeated them. And you know, I said to God, I said, how many times do I have to say this? He said, you just keep on going until they do it. You just keep on going. You're a teacher. Yes, okay. That was it. That was what I learned from school. You just keep on saying the same thing over and over on the blackboard. And that is it. Four tasks. You thank God for something that happened today before you shut your eyes, because gratitude will squash covetousness and you will see the hand of God in your life. You confess, because confession squashes pride. You ask God for something you can do for Him tomorrow. Lord, because it is Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I want to be part. Even if I'm dropping a mustard seed, I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to score. And then you ask Him for something, because He is a God who wants your petitions and wants your supplications. You know, there will be hard times. But Jesus warns us, and He says that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake, and then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Acts 8, at that time, Acts 8, yes. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. In the West, we ignore persecution. I encourage you to get Barnabas Fund's email, Voice of the Martyrs, Gatestone, Cauldron Pool, Open Doors. On March the 7th this year, Open Doors writes, 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. Population of Australia is about 25 million. Can you imagine that? 14 times greater than the whole population. Roughly 5,600 Christians were murdered. More than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, and another 4,000 plus were kidnapped. In addition, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. Last year, 11 nations were guilty of extreme persecution. In the past year, 1 in 7 believers around the world suffered significant persecution for their faith. Wow. Every day in 2021, on the average, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for following Jesus. Every day, more than 16 are killed for following Jesus. 2021 saw a 24% increase in Christians killed for the faith. Even if this rate continues without increasing, the number of Christians killed in 7 years would be, the old maths teacher can't resist it, 6,000 times 1.24 to the power 7, 27,000. It'll increase to from 6,000 to 27,000. But sadly, this rate is increasing. An estimated 50,000 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned in North Korea's prison and labor camps, according to Open Doors. Life for Christians in North Korea is a constant cauldron of pressure, capture or death is only a mistake away. Despite having more than 98 million Christians in the country, Nigeria is the deadliest nation for believers, where Christians face the most violence and the greatest number of abductions. The African nation was home to nearly 80% of all Christians killed for their faith last year, 4,650. I've listed these details because it's so easy to have no appreciation of what Jesus is talking about when he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. Because we live in the West. In Australia, I expect to see an increase of attacks on the church, believers dying for their faith, and Christians being hated. Our government has recently brought a curse on us by rejecting God's choice of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. When Daniel prayed, he looked to Jerusalem. Those of you who haven't tuned in to Martin Niles' series on Babylon, you should do that. Finally, there will be a judgment and a reward. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul's writing to believers. He includes himself. No one's excused. It is inevitable, for we must all. The judgment of God is part of his authority and character. He delights in it. If we know God and understand him, we glory in his character. Jeremiah 9, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment." No one ever talks about it. "Judgment and righteousness. For in these I delight." That is the character of God. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world." And Jesus tells us in Matthew, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Why are you given banks and savings accounts? To learn about storing up treasures. So, how do we prepare for such hard times? We look for false teaching. To spot the lie, you must be soaked in the Bible. Callan reminded of that. Soaked in the Bible. God bless me, 1987. The first year, I decided I'd read through the Bible every year. I was so disgusted with myself because I failed two or three times. And I remember praying and saying to God, "This is hopeless. I can't do it." And the Father encouraged me. It was so amazing. I remember it. Because he says, "The fact that you have even tried at all is really good." He said to the young man, the young Robert, "Yep." And then I did it. And I've done it every year since then. More than once, probably. Rules and disciplines are there as a guide, but also outsiders observe the behavior of Christians, so we must behave wisely. Look behind the rules for the heart of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We look to see how Jesus prepares himself for the crucifixion. Horrific, he prays. We look for barriers that Satan has built up to block us, heeding the Holy Spirit. We break those barriers. People, this is so important. Because Satan is at war with you and he doesn't want you to hear the Holy Spirit. So you look for the barrier and bust it. For the God haters, we pray for their salvation. And we pray too that every weapon used by them for Satan's victory is smashed. And whether it's their finance or their health or their friendships or their phones or their cars or whatever, whatever is being used to stop people coming to Christ is evil and must be cursed and destroyed and smashed. We are at war. It is clear in the scriptures. And having done all, still stand. Do not quench the Spirit. You saw that in your homework that I gave out, that a believer whose good works are pathetic and superficial will not be rewarded. If anyone's work, which he has built on, that's the foundation, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So take the battle seriously. I close with this. It's a familiar verse. You know it well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. The destiny of Australia, the destiny of our land, is in the hands of the church. And it starts with humble. If my people will humble themselves and pray. How important is it for you to confess every night, to look through the day, did I do something wrong? Yes, Lord. Lord, I've confessed that 2,000 times already. Confess it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. You're in battle. The very first requirement for healing is humility in prayer. When we search our day for confession, the honesty required demands humility. When we seek the face of God, we bring our petitions in line with His will and His kingdom. So many of our petitions are, Lord, my kingdom come, my will be done. No, wrong. That's why the Bible is essential, to know the heart and the mind of God. I strongly urge you to have alone time. Whether it's in your study, in your bedroom, on your walk, on your run, on your ride, whatever. Have time where you are alone with God. Program it into your daily routine. The fourth requirement for healing is we must turn from our wicked ways. That's why the confession bit is so important. You must turn from your wicked ways. If you don't confess, you maybe never saw it, or you're trying to shut it out. Any habit that shuts out Jesus is wicked. It can be grumpiness, sloth, unforgiveness, or just putting the things of God into second place. So, people, God wants us to humble ourselves and pray, seek His face. Humble Himself, pray, seek His face, turn from your wicked ways. Then He will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal Australia. And we really, really need Him to heal Australia. We're about to sing the last hymn. I chose this hymn. Do you want it on my slide or on your slides? You've got it? Okay, good. I'll just flick through, but it's strange because I woke up dreaming of this hymn and I was singing it in my dream and I thought, what? Okay, maybe that's God's choice for the hymn. But the writer of this hymn finishes off with this verse, "Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb." You can't be inert. You can't do nothing. If God has shown you garments that are stained with sin, lay aside. Get them out. Get rid of them. Say, I don't want that in my life anymore. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, O be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand and sing. You've said if you confess your sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We rejoice, Lord God. We rejoice that we can come. We can come and we can experience this peace knowing that every sin is forgiven. And today, we want to serve you. We want the leading, the guiding, the correcting of your Holy Spirit. We want you to shut doors, open doors, make us alert to moments where we can speak out, even if it is one sentence. We want to speak it out for you. Speak it out to strangers, friends, family. We want to speak it out. We want to be yours, Lord God. We want to win this battle. We want to build the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace, people.